Hello. I said hello. Okay. All right. You know, I like what I'm seeing. Okay. And I'm referring to the area of prayer in our church. I mean, I also like, you know, what I'm seeing here. I like to see you. Praise God for that. But I do want to mention that I like what I'm seeing in our area of prayer. Not that we have accomplished anything, you know, lofty or great, but we are heading towards the right direction. I think we're doing a lot of things that do honor God. And our monthly prayer meetings are not only, you know, well attended, but really the focus has shifted from us and more towards God. And I like that. You know, we have several people in our church that are part of a prayer team, and we've been spending time praying together, extended time praying together, every Friday nights, and we're committed to doing that together as a team for about 3 months, and we'll see what happens after that. So the prayer team, you know, we're together and we're seeking God's face together, and we're just basically waiting with expectation that God's going to somehow show up, somehow He's going to do something, somehow He's going to reveal something or expand our vision for Him. So that's a good thing, you know, when believers actually have expectations, all right? Because it takes faith to have expectations. And so I like what I'm seeing. I like what God is doing with the area of prayer in our church. Last Sunday, we looked at what it meant to seek His face, you know, how prayer was meant to be so much more than for us to hand God our grocery list of the things that we want Him to do. All right, seeking His face is to really know the essence of Him, all right, to absorb the full person and the full character, the full attributes of God. And so the message last week ended with, you know, how we can possibly go back to the way it was before, you know, before all this spiritual apathy began to hold us back. And we looked at what Jesus told the established church in Ephesus, which I said was, you know, in some ways, in a lot of ways, perhaps, it's just like us, where the message is, you know, repent and do the things you did at first. Now today, we are going to look at how it's supposed to look like when we ask for His hand. All right, last week we talked about seeking His face. Now, how does it look like? Or how's it supposed to look like when we look for His hand? So we're going to look at the area of prayer request. And this message today is not a long message, so some of you could kind of relax, you know what I mean? It's not going to be a long message. And as a bonus, you get to practice what you hear immediately, because after this service, we're going to have a prayer meeting upstairs on the fourth floor to practice what you will know soon. So let me ask if you would just bow your heads down, join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we approach You, Lord, with humility, and Lord, there's really no other way to approach You. And so, Lord, we acknowledge that we really know very little. And compared to You, Lord, the Almighty God, the all-knowing God, You who know things that are far beyond what we can handle, and Your thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. Your ways are so much higher than our ways. So, Lord, with that truth, we acknowledge before You this morning that, Lord, we know nothing. And, Father, Lord, we, in our humility, Lord, we acknowledge that we say a lot of things are for You, but, Lord, in reality, it's really for us. Father, Lord, when You look at Your churches and You hear all the debates about worship styles, Lord, is it really about You or is it about us? Lord, when we got up this morning to go to church, Father, Lord, You can see hearts. You can read minds. You know whether it's really for You or is it really for us? And Lord, even our prayer requests, especially the ones that we say in Jesus' name, is that really for You and Your purpose? Or is that for us and our purpose? So Holy Spirit, this morning, We acknowledge we know nothing, and we ask that you would enlighten us, that we may know your ways. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, the Bible is pretty clear that we, as his beloved children, we're supposed to approach God with prayer requests, right? He is our Heavenly Father. We are his sons and daughters, and this is what he wants us to do, okay? And the Apostle Paul teaches, you know, do not be anxious. I think I have the verse up there. Yeah. Somewhere there. It's coming up soon, all right? The Apostle Paul says, you know, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, all right? So this is what God wants you to do. And we just read here in our scripture reading this morning of Matthew 7 that God is telling you to, you know, to ask, seek, knock. So having prayer requests is not the issue here, because we're supposed to ask. That's what the Bible says. But what we ask for, I believe, needs an examination. You see, there is a common question, and maybe even a somewhat logical question, that comes to mind when we are talking about prayer requests. And I heard this said many times, and it goes like this, that if God knows what I need already, then why bother praying, right? Now, how many of you really thought that? Ever thought that in your lives? Come on. All right, let's be honest, all right? Maybe some people have their hands raised, other people just don't want to admit it, all right? I mean, basically, that is a common question, right? If God knows what I need already, then why do I bother praying? Why bother going to pray me? Why bother going to the prayer closet, all right? I wonder about that, and I'm sure you have wondered about this common question. Now, let's examine this question here. The question comes with, when you break it down, two immature assumptions about prayer. First, it assumes that prayer is for my needs and my needs only. Second, that there is no other reason to pray, right? That I pray for my needs. And what other things can be part of his agenda? And I wonder, really, when believers approach God with that kind of question, with that kind of thinking, with that kind of attitude, I wonder how does God feel about that? All right? Did you ever think about that? How does God feel about that when you enter into a prayer time with him? You know, when the disciples, when they're with God and Jesus, they had prayer requests, right? And during the time that they were with Jesus, some of the prayer requests sounded like this, you know? There's one time where two of them asked Jesus, listen, Jesus, we have a prayer request. Can me and my brother here sit at your left and sit at your right hand, you know, when you're, you know, glorified and everything? And so they asked out of selfish ambition, right? And so I wonder, how does God feel about that? And then there's another time when the prayer request sounded like this. Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy these obnoxious people that are offending us? Wow, what kind of prayer request is that? I mean, you know, we're asking things. The disciples were asking things that were totally not in the mind of God, but that was their prayer request. And so I wonder, how does God feel about that? To the point where, you know what? James chapter 4 tells us that, you know, we ask, you know, without submitting to God at all. We just ask for stuff, you know? And the Bible tells us in James that, you know, we're asking with the wrong motives, and we're spending what we're asking for. Basically, it's the request is about me. You know, from time to time, I try to relate to different generations that are here in this congregation, and looking at you here, you know, there are certainly a lot of people older than me, and there are certainly a lot of people younger than me, and, you know, I try to relate to everybody, you know? So for the younger crowd, you know, I try to, you know, try to get in there with the tech talk, you know? You know, I'm trying to learn shorthand to text so that, you know, I'm perceived to be cool, you know. And I asked the right questions. I asked about, you know, hey, what's the difference between 3G and Verizon 4G, you know? And what does the G stand for? All right? I asked, you know, oh, yeah, the iPad, iTouch, and all that. What does the I stand for, you know? I want to know so I could relate to the younger crowd. Well, this morning, I want to do something to relate to the older crowd, okay? All right? And so I did a little research this week, you know. Back in 1974, okay, all right, work with me here. Back in 1974, some of you kind of recall that, oh, yes, yes, that was when I was working. Some people say, oh, yes, I was in elementary school at that time. Some say I wasn't even born yet. I wasn't even a thought, not even two cells yet. Well, back in 1974, the year that, if you recall, Nixon being ousted from office, and perhaps more importantly, 3 years before Star Wars came out, there was this number one song from this artist that was famous for really just that one song. It was a one-hit wonder, okay? And, you know, I was too young to appreciate that because, well, I was born, but I wasn't even in this country yet, all right? Now, do you remember what that number one song was back in 1974, that one-hit wonder, all right? All right. Something in the sky. All right, all right, all right. Well, there was a song called The Cat's in the Cradle by Harry Chapin. All right? All right? Not yet, guys. Not yet. Take this down. Thank you. Not yet. All right. Okay. And the song really was about the relationship between a son or child and a father, and how this relationship can easily grow distant over the years. That the dad, you know, had all these career pursuits, and meanwhile the son was growing up, and then, you know, the precious bonding time that could have happened, it just kind of passed by without ever developing this father and son relationship. And so when a child grows up, now the roles are reversed. Now the son is too busy while the dad is growing old. And so this is one of the favorite parts of the song. Now you can put it up. Go ahead. Now you can put it up. All right. I'm not going to sing this because I have a terrible voice. But I love the song, actually. It goes like this, you know. Well, he came home from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and said with a smile, what I really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? You know, for us believers, you know, our Father, our Heavenly Father, always had time for us growing up, right? We don't doubt that. But yet, how does he feel when we see prayer as only a way for us to communicate to him what we want? Because after a while, you know, we kind of sound like, you know, spoiled children that have no real relationship with the parents, but just, you know, demanding stuff. And it sounds pathetic, but that's what often happens sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, let's not kid ourselves. You know, what percentage of our prayers are allocated towards our own needs and our own ideas? You know, prayer time with God becomes, you know, filled with requests about, you know, good health, you know, recovery from illness, safety on the road, getting a good job, success in the exams coming up, the emotional needs of our children, for the mortgage application to be approved, and so on, so on, so on. I mean, this should be not a surprise when you consider the environment that we live in, right? The American culture that we're all part of here, where materialism and consumerism is so embedded to the point that it obviously invades the church, the Christian community. And so therefore it becomes foreign, at least difficult, to move away from the selfish aspirations and avoiding suffering. And when we ask from God, you know, in the fourth grade, when I was going to Catholic school, and I went there for a number of years, there's one particular day, I still remember as clear as day, that I lost my house keys again. And, you know, we lived in an apartment, so I guess technically it wasn't even house keys, it was just apartment keys. And you got to understand the mentality of a nine-year-old. You know, my mind was like, the whole day I was so worried about getting into trouble, right? Because this is the second pair I lost. And they had, you know, last time I remember they had to get the super to come to the apartment, change the locks, the whole thing. I got the lecture, I got the whole thing, all right? And I was worried that strangers would come in the middle of the night and they would rob us, all right? And really, the worst thing was I was worried about the punishment waiting for me at home in the form of the endless, perpetual yelling and then getting hit with that Chinese feather duster. I mean, you know, these days we have the Swifter, we have other things, but back then, that thing was hard. So I was afraid to go home. So at the time, the only thing I knew what to do in my homeroom was I asked a nun, all right, it was Catholic school. And with a calm voice, she told me to pray to St. Anthony because he specializes in finding lost things. Wow, you know, as a child, I went to the corner, I pleaded with St. Anthony, the patron of lost things. I said, oh, St. Anthony, help me get those keys. Where are they, oh, great one, you know? And I said a whole bunch of things that ended with, you know, like in Tony's name, you know? Help me out here, Tony, all right? You see, there was no other purpose to me praying other than to get my keys back. All right. Now, I never found those keys, by the way. And who knows? You know, had I found those keys, I might not be up here today. I would be maybe officiating mass somewhere. All right. Who knows? But, you know, is that so different than, you know, asking God to borrow the car keys, please, in Jesus' name? You know, the privilege of prayer is meant to be so much more than just those type of requests. You know, there's one pastor at a typical Midwestern church, a pretty big church. He did a research one time, you know. And so he researched his whole congregation, and he started to collect data, you know, from all the different prayer requests that come from people, all right? All sorts of prayer requests. Whatever it was, he recorded, I guess, on an Excel spreadsheet. And he basically made a pie graph out of everybody's prayer requests, all right? And here's a graphic of how that pie graph looks like, okay? And then when you look at this, you know, illness, okay, infirmities, 23%, you know, it's not the highest percentage of this this pie graph, but it is 25% of what people ask for. And then you have a whole bunch of little ones, you know, the ones that range between 4%, 5%, 6%, such as, you know, missions. Got to pray for our nation, right? Got to cover that one. The unsaved family and friends, you know, church members deployed in the military and armed forces. And of course, there's always that miscellaneous category, which is called the unspoken request, right? But then the biggest category that we see here, which represents 50% of the prayer request, are for things that are coming up on the calendar. Events that are coming up, things like, you know, the wedding that's coming up, for the final exam that's coming up, you know, closing on a property is coming up, summer retreats, church picnic, missions weekend, and you know, to get through another semester. All those things is really half of their prayer requests. So it's no wonder that prayer meetings often turn out to be more like discussion sessions. Did you know that? All right, the focus is about our needs and the details that go with it. You hear more of our own chatter than people talking to God. And we often begin our prayer time with, you know, all right, what do we need to pray about? Now, nothing wrong with that by itself, But we often respond with our own human thoughts, based on our own observations and our own ideas of what we should pray about. Meanwhile, Jesus is saying, "Hello, I'm at the door. Can I be part of this prayer meeting too? I have some thoughts here." You know, I have to admit that that was the pattern of prayer for my own life for a long time. You know, typically on Friday mornings, I pray with Elder Bill, and, you know, I confess that about 80% of the time, we're discussing items that need to be prayed for. You know, names, details, and so on and so forth. We spend about 80% of time doing that, and then 20% maybe actual prayer, all right? I mean, he's not here right now, you know, he doesn't, you know, he won't have his say, but yeah, trust me, it's about 80-20, or maybe on a good day, maybe it's 70-30. And I'll definitely want to grow in this particular area of a more biblical pattern of prayer. And in order to do that, you know, we need to look at some of the biblical examples of what a prayer request should be like. You know, while the Gospels provide some samples of self-centered prayers from the disciples, I mentioned to you two types before, and then when we flip to the book of Acts, we begin to discover how all that changed. The prayer request was transformed entirely. That when the Holy Spirit came in chapter 2 of Acts and Pentecost was happening, the prayers changed along with everything else that was going on. The disciples went from their own agenda, now they're embracing God's agenda. Instead of seeking the importance of sitting at Jesus' right hand and left hand, now they're asking for boldness in the face of persecution. Instead of praying stuff like, you know, "God, bail me out of trouble," now it is, "God, strengthen me while I am in trouble. And may I serve your purpose while I'm in trials." And it changed from being self-centered prayers to becoming more God-centered prayer requests. Let me throw you a couple examples. Acts 12:5, right here. Says that, "So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him." Notice that it didn't say that they prayed so that he would be busted out of jail, or you know, "Lord, you know, end the suffering right now." It just says they were earnestly praying to God for him. Acts 16:25 says that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Do you really think that they were there praying, you know, "God, help me out here. Get me out of this mess. Make this problem go away. Bring me to a less stressful situation"? Do you really think that Paul and Silas prayed like that? You see, they were focusing on God. And that's why they were able to sing, because their focus was on God and not in their own interpretation of what's going on. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says that, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts." In other words, it's basically the prayer request is saying, you know, make our relationship with one another be like how you want us to work, Lord. Let the relationships be what you have intended to be. And Ephesians 1 says this, "I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope." You see, the prayer requests, it's not just to help me to pick the better job so that, you know, so on and so forth, I have a better life and everything. It's to praying for, "Lord, expand my view of you. All right, help me to know the bigger picture of who you are." And lastly here, Philippians 1, one more example. Philippians 1 says that, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ." In other words, the prayer request is, Lord, you know, help me, help them as well. Help them to be more like you. Transform them to be the likeness of who you are, Lord. You see how every one of Paul's prayers come from an expression of not only thanksgiving, but it's based on truth about God. It's based upon his purpose to be fulfilled somehow. And biblical prayers bring us closer to sharing the mind of God because it's supposed to empower us and transform us to be like him. Now, perhaps the fundamental difference between our prayers and what we find here in the Bible is that we pray about, in general, personal problems, while most of the biblical prayers that we find is really focused on the purpose of Christ. And to some believers, I realize this, that you know what? Prayer becomes not so fun anymore. You know what? It's like, oh, man, that's what I got to do now? Well, it's not fun because it's not about you. That's why it's not fun. But for others, this changes the nature of how we pray and how our prayer requests sound like. Because when we are transformed and we get on the same page as God and the same agenda of his purposes, then we are empowered exponentially. And next Sunday, we're going to look into the details of really how to pray this way. This morning, let me just close with this. All right, I wasn't kidding when I said it was short. Let me close with this, perhaps the best illustration I've ever come across when it comes to prayer and defining prayer. And again, I'm always trying to connect with people in my church here. So I know that, you know, within our church, we have a lot of people that have experiences in cruises, right? I won't ask you to raise your hand. I know who you are. You know who you are. You're very experienced in cruises, all right? So here's one for you. Do you know what a tender is? It has nothing to do with chicken, all right? Do you know what a tender is, right? A tender is a small vessel on a much larger vessel, such as a cruise liner, right, a big boat, right? And this smaller vessel, or the tender, transport people and supplies back to the mainland. Because whenever for the big ship to dock somewhere, and they don't want to dock for whatever reason it is, they use the tender to go back and forth, back and forth. And back in the old days when people sailed across the ocean, the open seas, instead of a tender, they would have this even smaller, like a rowboat, so to speak, and it's called a dinghy. All right, I have a picture of a dinghy here, okay? I'm sorry, this is the best picture I could find on Google. So you have a large vessel here, the sailboat, and then you have this little boat here. It's even got a sail, but typically it's just a rowboat, all right? And it's attached to the bigger boat. And so it's a rowboat, and there's the only connection is a rope. And so in the open ocean, things can get a little bit choppy sometimes, and the waves go up and down, up and down. And so while you're in this dinghy, let's say, and I could imagine that it could feel pretty scary being rocked back and forth, you know, in the open ocean. So obviously you would kind of pull on this rope, and you would just pull really fast, you know, to bring this larger vessel closer to you so you feel safer so that things can improve. And then you keep pulling. And then as you keep pulling, the larger vessel is coming closer to you. And so, wow, this is working. So you keep on pulling until, like, there's blisters on your hands. But you do so because, man, it's working. I see it coming closer to me. Now just think for a moment. Think for a moment. Are you really pulling the larger vessel closer to you? Or are you pulling yourself closer to the larger vessel? All right, the dinghy is only a couple of hundred pounds with you in it, compared to the larger vessel, which is probably several tons. So therefore, it is ridiculous, absolutely ridiculous to think that while you are on this dinghy, and that you're actually pulling this larger vessel of several tons closer to you. That's ridiculous. But yet, for the longest time, Isn't that our mindset when it comes to prayer? That we pull and we pull and we pull, hoping that God can come to us. And we want God to come closer to our needs, to our agenda, to help us choose the options that we have set up, to bless our ideas, to give us the life that we want. And yet God is just shaking his head, thinking, you guys don't get it. Prayer is to bring you closer to me and my purpose, not the other way around. So you have a chance to do that right after this service. All right, we're going to do that at prayer meeting today on the fourth floor. Let me just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord. Lord, bring us, Lord, to another level, another dimension of prayer that perhaps we have failed to explore that much. Father, Lord, help us to not only seek your face, but Lord, out of what we have experienced out of your face, then, Lord, we can know what to ask for and how shall our prayers request be. So, Father, Lord, I ask that you would stir in us, that you would give us an experience of how that looks like, how that feels like. Father, Lord, I ask ahead of time for the prayer meeting that's happening later on, Lord, that you would be honored because, Lord, we actually talk about the things that are in your mind and not just in our minds. So, Lord Jesus, we depend on you, Lord. We know that if you don't show up, Lord, these church events are just events, nothing more. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.